meeting officially. We have good news and good news.
All right.
The first good news is that we are at two-thirds of our study on Revelation. That's very good. That's why I'm accomplishing on your behalf. Because we have been doing Revelation for how long? Like a year, huh?
Yeah.
Since the Civil War.
Since the Civil War. And secondly, another good news is that today's session will be light. So it's not going to be that heavy.
Because the meal's heavy.
Good. Because the meal was heavy. And we have to follow Lynn's advice that we better have a light session. Otherwise, we can go to sleep. Well, let me tell you that I was this morning reflecting on the lesson. And I said, my goodness, all these events around the world, all the things that are happening in the United States, even in the political arena, kind of intrigue me, because it seems that we have been in the apocalyptic times for a while. It is not that we are entering.
I'm waiting for Obama to get a strike and heal himself.
Well, we don't know. Let me tell you one anecdote that really struck me. I would say Thursday, that I was having my devotions and, you know, relating some things about what's happening in the United States. And the attitude of the Donald.
Trump, the attitude,
and I said, and I was reading Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is referring to those arrogant and neck stiff kind of characters. How do you say that?
Stiff neck
kind of people. And if you listen to him, because you have a chance now through the internet to listen to him or the TV,
yeah.
Or you read what he's saying, my goodness, that's pure arrogance. I am not debating if he's right or not. Probably he's right. But just the attitude, there is no humbleness. There is no humility. As a matter of fact, the other day he was boasting that he had, quote unquote, you know what, Gaddafi in a real estate business.
Yeah.
And you say, my goodness, what is going on in the political arena in the United States when you have a guy like him who is, I believe he's an entertainer, number one. Perhaps he's a realtor. But this person is attracting the attention of at least two-thirds of the population of the United States towards him. So what happened about the shutting down the government or not, and the possible consequences, including not paying you, I mean, excuse me, who is going to defend us? I'm sorry, we pay some other people. Ah, by the way, Congress was going to receive an increase in salary in the meantime, while we don't pay you. So.
But they're under obligation, even if they're not paid,
to defend the country.
It doesn't matter.
By law and by honor and by duty.
But this has happened before.
Oh yeah, it happened in 1995 with I think Gingrich and Bill Clinton. But in any case, all these things are happening. Do you remember last session when we saw the image of the beast? And I mentioned to you that this beast of the earth and Satan giving breath to the image, for the image to speak. Well, let me tell you what, I said, well, if that is possible because with the computers, many things are becoming possible. Well, you know what? It is possible already since year 2000. Let me tell you what's happening. They called this entity Sylvia. So it has a name. And Sylvia stands for the following. Sylvia stands for symbolically isolated linguistically variable intelligence. What is the meaning of this? This platform is a complete system for the development and deployment of intelligent applications to almost any platform, with a technological core that allows humans to interact with computers in completely natural and intuitive ways. So this platform allows men to interact with computers and more. The platform helps derive context and meaning from user inputs via speech, text, or other methods. In a few words, because this is very technical, you know? In a few words, it is possible now to communicate verbally with a computer. And a computer to understand, quote unquote, and listens to you. Well, the next step will be the reverse. And it's happening. This is as old as year 2000, and they went to a fair. They won a prize in 2008. Sylvia is the result of a fundamental conceptual breakthrough in artificial intelligence. The core of this breakthrough involves a complete functional separation of human language processing and mathematical machine thought. So in a few words, in a few years, the machines will be able to speak by themselves. So when you have the beast and the dragon, chapter 13, equipping the image, perhaps it's virtual, perhaps it's Sylvia, to speak, well, these are the technological basis that's feasible, that it's possible. So it's happening as fast as we can think. How Google is teaching computers to see by themselves. Not only speak, but see by themselves. And finally, one which is very interesting. Do you remember in 1965, a guy named Raymond Corswell appeared as a guest on a game show called I Have a Secret? I've Got a Secret. And he played in the piano a little piece. And the panel had to guess what was he was hiding. And finally, one of the ladies said, yes, that piece that you play, you were not the author. No, I was not. So the author has to be a third party. Yes, might be a machine. It was composed in 1965 by a machine, and he played. This guy is saying the following, listen to this. 46 years later. That was Corswell's real secret. And back in 65, nobody guessed but that lady. Maybe not even him, not yet. But now, 46 years later, Corswell believes that we are approaching a moment when computers will become intelligent, and not just intelligent, but more intelligent than humans. When that happens, humanity, our bodies, our minds, our civilization will be completely and irreversibly transformed. He believes that that's the moment, that this moment is not only inevitable, but imminent. According to his calculations, the end of human civilization as we know it is about 30 years away. So that would be 2045, 2046. We don't know the date. But we know that the Lord is coming as a thief. And you know this thing about the Time magazine. Time magazine is featuring his hell death. Well, we will see that it is not. The Bible supports, and the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, supports that there is hell. And what is hell is a matter that we are going to discuss when we get there in Revelation. But it's happening. I mean, all these things are happening for some reason. I was thinking also about the scorn some people suffer when they tell that those people, well, you are a conspiracy kind of fellow. Well, you know that there is a conspiracy. And who has the command of that conspiracy? Tell me.
Satan.
Satan. Since when? Do you remember what he did with Job? Since then. He said, well, of course he praises you and he worships you, God, because you have blessed him. Now take everything for him and let's see if he blesses you. Well, that was a conspiracy. That was a plot. That was a plan.
But God allows it.
Well, God allows it. And again, we are going to see today why is that God is not acting already. Well, he's acting. What God is not coming again. Now, we're going to see that. So.
And the good news is.
And the good news is.
We always win.
There are three. The good news, the biggest news is that there are three big themes in Revelation. One, we won. Christ won for us. Christ bought with his blood our salvation, and it is in Revelation with those words. With those words, he bought, he purchased, it says in Revelation, our salvation with his blood. Number two, unfortunately, a final judgment is coming, and we are going to begin to see the last series of judgments, the last seven plague series of judgment with the bowls. We saw the scroll and the seals, we saw the trumpets, and now we are going to see the bowls. And also that we will be in heaven, and John depicts several times in Revelation, several times, that we'll be in heaven worshiping God. So that's the best news of all. Okay. Very good. Why are we studying Revelation? This is a quiz. Why?
So we can be prepared.
Very good. To be ready. To be ready when God comes. To find us faithful, persevering, enduring, and working. What else?
To have hope.
To have hope. There is hope. Firm hope. And finally, and we are doing that, to be alert. Be watchful. Not to be surprised by false prophets and antichrists. Very good. So, we're going to see today chapter 14 of Revelation. And I made, 1, 2, 3, 5, 7, 9, 11, 15. 15.
Yeah.
Oh, you! Yeah. What was that? A little faith?
Married couples share. How's that? Married couples share.
We'll
see how the count goes.
Married couples share.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Hello, Evelyn.
How you doing?
Very good. Hello, Jean. Yes. And...
We're sharing.
Okay, so let's read Revelation chapter 14. And let me ask Teacher, could you read chapter 14, please?
And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount of Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as if it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb with whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruit unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up from forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from the heavens saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest for their labors and their works do not follow them.
Will you stop right there, please? Very good. So the first section we have read has to do with the Lamb and the 144,000. Now, are these 144,000 the same as the ones in chapter 7? Let's go back very quickly. Chapter 7. What are the similarities and what are the differences? It says here that then in verse 4, chapter 7, verse 4, then I heard the number of those who were sealed. Okay, that's one similarity. 144,000. It's the same number. However, here in chapter 7, it says, from all the tribes of Israel. Well, that's a difference. What else?
It says 12,000 were sealed out of the tribe of Judah.
Well, yes, 12,000 from each tribe.
From each tribe.
Yeah, but in total, 144,000. Now, what else? In verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Well, this is a different group than the 144,000. Okay? So let's go back to chapter 14. We saw the similarities, we saw the difference. The main difference is that in chapter 7, the 144,000 are identified with the tribes of Israel. Not here. So this takes us to believe that the 144,000 in chapter 7 yes, indeed, represent or symbolize the people of Israel. But the same number, 144,000, in chapter 14, now that those 144,000 represent all the saints. So, it is not that we emphasize the number, but the condition of these people. What is the condition of these people? Let's see. The 144,000 in chapter 14 had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. The same. And in verse 3, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. We have seen who are those living creatures. No one could learn the song except the 144 who have been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women. Well, this is a symbolic way to say they were not in spiritual apostasy or called prostitution. It is not that they were virgin or celibate, but it is actually that they were pure, because they never fall into apostasy or called prostitution. It says also that they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Okay, let's go then to our chichi. Chapter 14, answers to questions. Number one, what becomes of those who refuse the mark of the beast?
They go to hell.
No. What becomes of those who refuse the mark of the beast?
They get killed. The first page ever.
Right.
Yeah.
They get killed.
Yeah, they're killed. Yeah.
Listen to this. This is very interesting. Because
produce the line of God's wrath.
We don't know if the church is going to be raptured before the beast takes control and the beast from the earth makes the whole earth to worship the beast from the sea. We don't know. We don't know if the false prophet is going to do that before we are raptured. We don't know.
True.
Okay?
Isn't the beast Satan?
No.
No.
Remember the unholy Trinity, and thank you for reminding me that we should clarify. We have the following. The unholy or satanic Trinity. Unholy. Trinity. We have the dragon, the red dragon. We have the beast from the sea, which is the Antichrist. From the sea, and we have the beast from the earth, which is the false prophet. So this unholy Trinity are faking, are replicating, are imitating, you know, the perfect Trinity. That's why many say that's why the name of the beast, you know the name of the beast, this one,
is
666, just to represent an absolute incompletion of perfection, which is 777. Okay, are you with me? Okay. So this is the unholy Trinity, the dragon, the beast from the sea, the beast from the earth. Go to chapter 13 later on to review. Because we saw that last session. Okay. Very good. So, what becomes of those who refuse the mark of the beast? If they are here and they don't receive the mark of the beast because they believe in God and in Jesus Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit and separated by the Holy Spirit, then they get killed. Inevitably. If they refuse the mark of the beast. Are you with me? I'm not saying that we will be those, because most probably we will be in heaven. Most probably. We don't know the time. We don't know the hour. Most probably. Why? Why I say that? Okay. I have a reason. Go to chapter 11, please, and go to verse 12. Do you remember the two witnesses?
Yes.
Many say that the two witnesses are the church, Israel and the church. Israel, the believers in Israel, and the church, the Gentiles, believers. And listen to what it says here in verse 12. Then they heard, who heard, the two witnesses, heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. So it is my belief, and they went up to heaven in a cloud, while their enemies looked on. So it is my belief that this is the moment of the rapture. Chapter 11, verse 12. We can discuss that, and we will. We will. Because some others say that it is even before. I have heard someone saying that in chapter 4, verse 1, after this I look, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. But in this case, that voice was directed to whom?
John.
Only John.
Yeah.
So I don't believe that at that moment was a rapture. I believe that it is later in chapter 11, verse 12. Okay. But we don't know, again, if we are going to be around, and we refuse before the beast to receive his seal or mark, then most probably we will be decapitated or killed. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Very good. Second question, what happens to the beast and his followers? Well, that's the second section, verse 6 through 20 in chapter 14. Among some things, you can go to verse number 11, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. So we know what's going to happen with those who receive the mark. And we kind of know what happens with those who refuse to receive the mark. Are you with me? Remember.
The next verse, though, it's almost like too much to think. How can you be patient, have patient endurance on the part of the saints?
Very good. Let me tell you why. Because Christ won the battle. So we can be patient. Even if I get killed, they are not going to kill my spirit. Yeah. And my soul belongs to the Lord. Yeah. So if I suffer physically, so it be. But I cannot be worried about my eternal salvation. Why? Because already Jesus Christ purchased my salvation with his blood. That's the hope.
Jenny, this morning when you were helping with the kids, we did a sermon series, and it was on Psalm 13. And in the very beginning, you might read it later when you get a chance. At the very beginning, David's crying out to God four times. How long? How long? How long? How long? Then he talks about a few other things, and he concludes by saying, but you've always been there for me in the past. So it goes from begging to being blessed and remembering. So that's what people are being called to do. Remember God's faithfulness no matter what's going on.
No matter what.
You endure perseverance. And James talks about that. Kind of pure joy.
Yeah.
Trials and tribulations. Why? Because it gives you perseverance.
That. Yeah,
and as a matter of fact, do you remember that we mentioned about three sessions ago that there are three different tribulations in the Bible? We are in a tribulation right now.
Right.
We are waging a spiritual war. There are tribulations. We were talking about this Vietnamese lady who lost her daughter, 12-year-old. I just mentioned that one of my associates has his son in the hospital for 10 days, and the kid is only 16 years old. Right? We are in tribulation. The second tribulation is precisely when the Antichrist reveals as the man of lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians, remember. And then we will be persecuted. And the third tribulation is this one, when not only persecuted, but they will try to put the mark on our forehead or our wrist. And if we refused, then we will be killed. Mm-hmm. So we have to distinguish those tribulations. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And how the God's timeline, not chronologically, but sequentially, works. We have to understand that. And Bob handed me an idea right here. From Genesis to Revelation, he found this, he researched it. So we have an idea from Genesis to Revelation how there is a sequence, okay, with the events in the Bible. And let me just summarize this.
Is that the dispensations that they talk about?
Not really. No, I don't want to get into that. But let me tell you what is clear for everybody. The Bible shows God's plan regarding the human race. So, from the beginning to the end. And what is his plan? Creation, redemption, in eternity with him. Creation, redemption, and in eternity with him. As a matter of fact, I have here another diagram, and I would love to pass it around. The Bible, Old Testament, preparation, New Testament, manifestation, propagation, explanation, and consummation. And the middle, what do you see in the middle?
Cross.
The cross of Christ. So, now we are at a second or third level in as students of the Bible. We are not anymore beginners.
So like 3/4 of the way into
At this point, yeah, if we don't refuse, if we refuse, we might get killed. As a matter of fact, we will be killed if we refuse. Very good. So, let me go back to my notes. Right here. Okay. Verse number one. Brock, will you be so kind to read it? Verse number one.
Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written.
Very good. They are sealed. There is a connection between Mount Zion and the church. And if you want to find out that connection between Mount Zion, which represents what? Represents a fortress, a defense of the Israelite people and symbolically of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Mount Zion symbolizes the place where the Messiah will gather to himself a great company of the redeemed. That's in Isaiah 24:23, Joel 2:32. Verse 2, Evelyn, please. Verse 2 in chapter 14.
Chapter 2.
Chapter 14, verse 2.
Verse 2. Okay. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps.
Well, that's a lot of imagery and symbolism. If you go to your notes, verse 2, the sound John hears is probably a loud angelic choir. The scene is liturgical of adoration. What's the meaning of that? Worshiping God, praising Him. Verse number 3. If you are so kind to read it, please. Verse number 3.
This great choir sang a wonderful new song in front of the throne of God and before the four living beings and the 24 elders. And no one could learn this song except those 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth.
Thank you. You go to your notes. Verse 3. This new song is the song of redemption and vindication. You can see that in Revelation 5:9. Let me read it for you. Revelation 5:9 says the following. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So it's vindication. Redemption and vindication. Only the 144,000 can learn the new song, meaning to hear deeply the message of the Lord. And we can go to John 6:45 to understand that learn. It is not that they didn't know the notes. It is that they were listening carefully. John 6:45 says the following. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everybody who listens to the Father and learns from Him comes to me. A word of commendation for you who take the time to sit down around this table and try to learn. Because we are learning a new song. What is the meaning of that? We are understanding more deeply the word of God. Verse number 5, Fritz, please. Excuse me, number 4. Verse number 4.
These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They followed the Lamb wherever it goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb.
They did not defile themselves with women refers to idolatry and spiritual apostasy. In reference to the church, see 2 Corinthians 11:2-3. We are not going to see that, but it refers to purity, separation, holiness. Verse number 5, Bob, please.
And in their mouths was found no deceit, for they were without fault before the throne of God.
What is the big sin? It's very interesting. What is the big sin of the unholy Trinity?
Blasphemy.
Yes, thank you very much. You're smart. You're right. Very good. Blasphemy. Deceit. Just taking the place which belongs to only God. That's the most terrible sin. Blasphemy. So, the lie that would bring blame refers to the blasphemy of the beast worshippers who deny the Father and the Son. Let me tell you that when I see in internet and CNN and Time and so forth these articles, and then I try to get the comment, I see 2 or 3 comments, and I read some of those atheists, proud and arrogant that they don't believe in God. I said, my goodness, how in the world they can say such a thing? But they do. They say, I don't believe in God. Those are myths. That's for stupid people.
Their biggest thing is, Jesus was just a good man who taught a good lesson. All he was a teacher.
Yes.
And what he did was a lot of drama compared to what the day was, what type of day it was. That was a day where they crucified Christians and they tip him to the mines and stuff like that. And so it was just the drama of the day. Had nothing to do with whether he was saving our lives or anything. Just the drama of the day. That's what I keep hearing. I hear that from my daughter.
Yeah.
My daughter.
Oh, yeah. Well, the problem is when you hear those young people who says, well, I belong to the age of science. I cannot believe in all those myths and stories, because that's mythology. I trust the science. I believe that there is no God. For that matter, God, who doesn't exist, didn't create the world. They began to elaborate. I am offering Pastor Brock to bring a movie. By the way, I got it in Netflix, which it is called The Case for Jesus, about a journalist who was atheist and trying to prove that Jesus was not the Son of God, much less the Savior, the Messiah. And after 2 years, he had to kneel and repent.
And what is his name?
I don't have it right now in my, but I will bring it, and I will send an email. I will send an email to Brock, and he will circulate the name. And let me tell you what Netflix. Why Netflix? Because I can ship. Have you heard? That one. Lee Strobel.
What did I say to you the other day from that big church up in Chicago?
Oh, yeah.
That's Lee Strobel.
Oh, yeah, from
Particular.
Oh, yes. You know, what is the name of the church?
Willowbrook.
Willow Creek.
Willow Creek,
yeah. Lee Strobel. Mm-hmm. Lee Strobel.
Strobel. Ariel, if it comes out of Chicago, you know it's bad.
If it comes from Chicago, oh, no, come on. Now you're mixing theology with politics.
It was very interesting to see how he just changed his whole.
Oh, yes. He began saying, I don't believe, I am proudly an atheist, and I'm going to prove that I am right. And after 2 years of deep study, deep research, you just kneel and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins.
What is the difference between an atheist and an agnostic?
Well, they explain this. An agnostic kind of tolerates whatever you believe, whatever you think. You might be right if you believe in God. You might be wrong.
They don't believe in what they can't
see. The atheist says, God doesn't exist. Mm-hmm. I don't believe in God.
Agnostic believes more in what they can see.
Yeah, could you share with us, Sharon?
An agnostic believes more in what they can see. If they can see it, then they believe it. If they can't see it, then it can't be.
They are more open.
Yeah.
In a sense. The atheist is...
They just don't believe at all.
I don't believe
there's
at
no
all.
Heaven, there's no hell, there's none of that. But an atheist
now,
is like, well,
who,
I see
who
it.
Who might be more difficult to... convert?
An agnostic.
Only God knows.
An agnostic. My door is impossible.
Only God knows. Only God knows. Okay. Verse 6 to 7. Let me see. If you are so kind to read it, please. 6 to 7. This is very interesting. Probably this is the highlight of the chapter.
Then I saw another angel flying in midair. And he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water."
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Well, let me tell you that this might be the fulfillment of Mark 13, verse 10, in the words of the Savior, who said, "And the gospel must first be preached to all nations." So this might be the last appeal, because we know that God is slow to anger, and he is merciful. Because the question is, why is that God has been waiting for so long?
to gain as many as he can to come with him.
Because he's merciful.
Because he's what?
Merciful.
Merciful.
Compassionate. Now let me tell you one thing. What happened with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? He was up to here.
He's about getting there with us too.
And he's getting up to here with the world as it is. Let me tell you, I was watching a clip from an island which belongs to Denmark, in which they kill once in a while thousands of dolphins for the male of that island to demonstrate that they are macho. And you see this pool of blood in that bay, in that island. So I said, are we stewards of the creation of the Lord, good stewards?
Don't you think this is what infuriates God, is that this beautiful earth, this garden, this earth garden, we should be taking care of it. And they are removing all this oil underneath it. Who's to say that this hasn't caused the earth to shift and to tsunamis and all this to happen? And they're killing our oceans and everything. And I don't know. This is what's... And we are people. Why is this race on this earth so driven towards death instead of life?
Satan. Who is the prince of this world?
Well,
and he comes from where?
He comes from heaven.
Prince of darkness.
He
comes from the abyss. It is not well, Evelyn. It is not that I am just answering you to give you a quick answer. I believe that...
Do you think it could be something that is in the genes of man that causes him
the original fall, original sin? What is the original sin? Because perhaps we have the symbolic idea of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge. Okay? It actually is the disobedience, the rebellion. And if you read carefully Genesis, you can see how Satan entices the human race to abandon God. So it is not a thing about the genes. It comes from the creation of man. God created man as a perfect being. What happened? He was so perfect that he could make decisions by himself. So perfect. What he did? Disobey. I rebel. I want to do my own thing. I want to be like you.
So what are these machines going to be like?
Have you heard? What are these machines going to be? You know that only, they say, only 2% of the population in the United States are gay?
Only 2%? So they say.
Well, what am I saying with that?
They have a very loud voice. They have a very loud voice.
That's right.
Yes.
And who gives the resounding board to the voice of those people? Satan and the media. The media controlled by Satan. You hear only, why did you do that? And why do you do that? Well, it is not the genes, unfortunately. It is the original sin of rebellion. Disobedience and making the choice of separation. I want to be like you, and in that moment, separation, total separation.
What's happening to these generations after us when, since they've taken the Bible out of the schools?
Out of
pastor. Thank God,
Father, find out what we're doing.
Yeah. You know, that they, I don't know, that this television is all incorporated in their lives. It's the babysitters for the younger generations. When we were young, we were active, we were running, jumping,
right.
We were out in nature and et cetera, and it's a different thing. And
And so is this sterilizing our younger people?
Not only sterilizing, infecting. You know that at home we don't have to be? And my daughter don't turn on the TV when the little one is there. Why? Because that's an instrument of evil. Yeah. It's an instrument. Well, and if we don't realize that, we are lost. I am not, you know, what happened today? Somebody told me, well, the thing is that you cannot assert absolute things to the people of God. Well, sorry, but the Bible does.
Say that again, Aaron.
You cannot make absolute assertions in front of the church. Meaning, you cannot get into absolutes because then you become dogmatic. And there is a danger to become dogmatic. But if the word says, like it is, well, if you call me dogmatic because I believe that, call me dogmatic. You know what I mean?
You know, the one thing I'm thankful for is that we have this book that's
Amen.
Never changed.
Amen.
Through all the years.
Amen. That's a proof that it's the Word of God throughout all these years. Let me finish because we have only 5 minutes. Okay. This last appeal from the throne of God is called a gospel evangelion. I am on verses 6 and 7 of the commentary. This last appeal from the throne of God is called a gospel, evangelion. Might be the final fulfillment of Mark 13:10. The last chance for the people to repent. The reference to the coming of the hour of judgment in verse 7 supports the idea that there is a chronological progression in Revelation. So there is an orderly sequence in Revelation. Some of the events might happen simultaneously, but there is an orderly sequence in the events of Revelation. Verse 8. Lou, would you be so kind to read verse 8 in chapter 14?
And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen in that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.
Okay, the fall of Babylon, the great anti-God system of idolatry, is announced. And that's described in chapters 17 and 18. The fall of Babylon. Babylon is the symbolic idea of the great anti-God system of idolatry in the Bible. Verses 9 to 11, Brock, please.
The third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Very good.
So verses 9 through 11. This section ties this chapter 14, to chapter 13, when referring to the judgment of the beast worshippers. This is a severe judgment. The cup of God's wrath, the burning sulfur, Excuse me. Yeah, and I have those verses there to check. Now, is hell death? No, according to the Lord.
Ah, you hear that preaching?
It's alive and burning and bubbling. New perspective? Yeah, well, that's what I tried to tell us. Preaching about hell should never be used as a terror tactic by the church. Have you heard Pastor Brock threaten you with hell? No?
So maybe this Bell guy may lose some of his congregation because of what he's going to be teaching?
Well, that's a good
thing. I know he intrigued them by making them come in by what he said.
That's a good thing. Okay. He shouldn't be used as a tactic. What is the gospel?
Good news.
What is the gospel?
Good news.
Good news.
We don't want to scare people to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. We want to love people to Jesus
That's
Christ.
Right.
That's the difference.
That's the difference. We call them out and into the church because you love them. Not with the love, the human love. This is inhuman love. It's supernatural love. It's miraculous love. When you go out into the streets of Miami, you don't feel like loving. Nevertheless, because you remember that God Himself sent His begotten child to die on the cross under the Roman soldiers and empire to purchase with His blood your salvation, then you say, who am I to hate these people? Who am I? Verse 9 through 11, we saw that. The reality of hell has the full support of Scripture and our Lord's own teaching. Verse 12. Libby, can you read that? Verse 12? 14? Verse 12.
Let this encourage you. This is a different version now. Let this encourage God's people to endure patiently every trial.
Chapter 14, verse 12. Yeah, you're right.
She was right.
She was right.
She was right.
All right, school teacher. In the 13th, did you say
12.
Let this encourage God's people to endure patiently every trial and persecution. They are His saints who remain firm to the end in obedience to His commands and trust in Jesus.
Amen. And we hear the same thing in Revelation 13, verse 10b. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Now, many will be called.
You will be chosen.
That's right.
Let me tell you what the sermon was today.
Please.
That our preacher is short on patience. Right here, so I know what you said this morning.
Why did that stand out so much in your mind?
I said we have to be patient right here.
Okay. Verse number 13, Debbie.
Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are dead are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them.
Okay. A voice, perhaps Jesus' voice, comes from heaven pronouncing a beatitude and evoking the Spirit response. This is the second beatitude in Revelation. Do you know that we have seven?
Yes.
In Revelation? We have seven, and that will be your homework, to find the seven beatitudes of Revelation. Okay, that's a homework. From now on means that John expects the imminent intensification of persecution. Apart from Revelation 22:17, this is the only place in Revelation where the Spirit speaks directly.
Did you say the only place?
The only part in Revelation, besides Revelation 22:17, that the Spirit speaks directly. Very good. Verses 14-16. Joanne, please.
I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested.
What is the meaning of this? When I think about harvest, I remember the words of Jesus Christ looking at the white fields. Right. and then the harvest. And then, you know, call those who are outside into the
rapture.
Communion. No, into the communion of the saints, into the church. But here the harvest refers to judgment. So if you see that, the comments are John returns to the divine judgment of the world. First describing the judgment in terms of a harvest. And then by the seven bold plagues in chapter 15, 16, that will be the subject of our next session. The harvest is an Old Testament figure used for divine judgment, especially on Babylon. Jesus likened the final judgment to the harvest of the earth. And what is this? What is the Lord himself harvesting with his sickle? People.
Faithful.
And what people?
Bad people.
Bad people?
Bad people. He's separating
away from the chaff.
Thank you.
But that would be like the rapture? He's separating?
No. This is judgment. Those who accepted the mark of the beast, disobeyed God, didn't believe in Jesus Christ, the last appeal are going to be thrown where? Real hell. Those who were sealed with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the name of the Father will be where? Heaven. Enjoying the eternal presence of the Lord. So, we have this harvest, a threefold imagery. The wine in the cup, the grain harvest, and the vintage harvest. They are three metaphors describing three different views of the same reality. What is the reality here? Tell me a word.
Judgment.
Yes, thank you. Judgment. And I remember Pastor Brock Schieffer mentioned in the last session, God is a loving God, but he is also righteous. Mm-hmm. And you cannot separate one attribute of God from the other. He is loving, but he is righteous.
He chastises us.
Not only that, but he's going to judge and condemn those who didn't believe in whom? Jesus, his son. Very good. The imagery of verse 20. Let's read verse 20 again. Your line, please.
We didn't do all of it.
We stopped
at
16. Okay, then continue 17 through 20, please.
Okay. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle. Take your sharp sickle with and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung the sickle on the earth, gathering its grapes, and threw them into the wine presses of God's wrath. They were trampled in the wine press outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as a horse's bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia.
Studies. Well, why this thought? Listen to this, Evelyn, and I mentioned this because you were very reflecting about the situation of the world. But in a sense, when at the end of Revelation, John says, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." In a sense, he's saying, I hope that this gets worse on earth. Why? Yeah?
To get it over with.
Yeah.
To be with God.
It's right here. It's right here. It says, let's read it again. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven and had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle. Take your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth vine, because what?
Grapes are ripe.
You're right.
It's some analogy, isn't it?
Tremendous analogy. Mm-hmm. Analogy. That means that when Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed by fire, they were ripe to be judged and destroyed. So that's why if you go to the end of Revelation, and with that we finish, and coming about these ideas. Verse 20 of chapter 22. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, this thing about the stadia, we can, you know, it's again imagery. The imagery of verse 20 has its source in Isaiah. If you want to investigate about this thing, about the blood and the imagery, 63:1-6, the symbolism is that of a head-on battle, a great defeat of the enemy, a sea of spilled blood. Outside the city may refer to Jerusalem. It may not refer to Armageddon, because it is not close to Jerusalem. It may also refer symbolically to Babylon, the city of Satan. So let us pray. Father, thank you, because in your divine will, you allow us to open this revelation. Father, with humility and trembling and with reverent fear, we understand that you have this message to us from the beginning of the creation. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege. And give us the strength, give us the stamina, give us the hope. We have the hope, Father, but remind us with your spirit that we have hope. And that Christ already won the battle for us. Thank you, Father, for that certainty and for the certainty that we are going to be with you in heaven, regardless of the suffering, the physical suffering that we might have, even the emotional and moral suffering. We know that our souls, our spirits will be with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much.